Hello, everyone. You're listening to Family Talk, a radio broadcasting ministry of the James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and thank you for joining us for this program.
Hello, everyone. You're listening to Family Talk, the listener-supported division of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Roger Marsh. Today, you're going to hear the conclusion of an important conversation featuring Max Davis and our own Dr. Tim Clinton. The two men will continue discussing their latest book, Take It Back, Reclaiming Biblical Manhood for the Sake of Marriage, Family, and Culture. You may not know this, but in his culture and during his time on earth, Jesus was extremely, even shockingly, pro-woman. The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus interacting with and honoring women, from his mother to his female followers to those who were labeled sinners and rejected by society. There is absolutely nothing toxic about the masculinity that Jesus modeled. Well, today, Dr. Clinton and Max Davis will be discussing what biblical masculinity is and perhaps more importantly, what it isn't. They'll also give some practical advice for reclaiming biblical manhood, including repentance, taking responsibility, and most important of all, knowing God. You won't want to miss a word of today's program, so let's listen in right now.
Max, I want to talk to you about biblical masculinity. When we talk about what it means to be a man, the very first thing that comes out of your mouth is, Tim, it's Jesus.
That's right.
He's our role model. He's our model man. Max, what does that mean to you?
Well, Jesus encompassed everything that speaks of biblical masculinity and what a true man is. And, you know, Jesus, you know, he loved. He served. He washed his disciples' feet. He wept. He loved and respected women. He never patronized women. But the culture of that time was very much against women. You know, when he met the woman at the well and engaged her, his disciples and other people were pretty shocked because men didn't talk to women like that. But Jesus fully engaged her and treated her as a human being. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for it. If a husband truly loves his wife, he becomes a servant to her. But Jesus was very masculine. He grew up as a carpenter. He had calluses on his fingers. He was a man's man. He had no problem grabbing a whip and driving the money changers out of the temple. Can you just picture that for a minute? I mean, this is how these men made a living. And it was crowded. There was a multitude in there. And he flips over these tables. He grabs a whip and he drives them out. You talk about standing up as a man. Jesus knew how to stand up as a man. But he also knew how to lay down his life. So if we want to see what it truly means to be a man, biblical man, we need to look at Jesus, because he encompassed all aspects of it.
Max, when a lot of people talk about toxic masculinity, I think their mind goes quickly to an abuse culture.
Yeah.
Where men have hurt and violated women.
Yes.
Childhood sexual abuse through to domestic violence and more. And Max, Jesus, he didn't have a hatred of women. He loved women. As a model man, you're right. He went counterculture. In a culture that didn't honor women, he did.
That's right.
And Jesus had a love and respect for his mother. Remember at the cross, you saw it pour out. Max, when I think of Jesus, there's a tenderness to Jesus. You know, that you're right, he was strong, but yes, he wept at the grave of Lazarus. He, the scriptures say, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it means to be broken. And by the way, to be challenged by or pushed by sin. Yet he was without sin. Mac, there's so much there. There's so much freedom in pressing into and becoming a man after God's own heart, isn't there?
There is. And if a culture sees men like that, you talk about make a difference. A man that models Jesus makes a difference in his family, and that's what it's all about. And we have permission to do that, but it's going to take a stand because the culture wants you out.
Max, the scripture says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking a man whose heart is toward him. Isn't it interesting that God's seeking or searching for a man? He's still doing that today, isn't he?
He is. So, Tim, I remember when God was looking for the next king of Israel, and he sent Samuel, and he goes through all of Jesse's sons. None of them. And he goes, "Where, you know, don't you have one more?" And he says, "Yeah, it's David, but you don't want to mess with him. You know, he's out in the shepherd's field tending sheep." And Samuel says, "Yeah, hey, I want to go." So Samuel goes out there and he anoints David, and everybody's shocked. And Samuel says, "You know what? I'm not looking at his outward stature. I'm not looking at how big he is or how tough he is. I'm looking for a man after God's own heart." You know, you talk about ordinary men. You don't get any more ordinary than David out in the field. But yet, you know what happens? It says when Samuel anointed him, it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man, it's amazing what can happen. He can change a culture.
Listen to what David wrote. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand?" And then he answered it this way, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And on down, David wrote these words, Max, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy."
I love that scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And, you know, I love the scripture in Acts where it says that David, when he served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. Now think about that. He made amazing mistakes and sins. You know, he committed adultery, but yet God still redeemed him and used him to the point where he completed his purpose in David.
You know, I think it's profound about David, Max, is when he was confronted by Nathan, David didn't run away. And he penned Psalm 51. He went straight to God.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, he was very repentant, and he knew that he was guilty. As men, we don't need to deny what we've done, deny our mistakes. We need to own them and go to God and let him cleanse us and rebuild us into the men that he wants us to be.
Max, when David has his final basic words with his son Solomon, he is speaking, and there's a lot of things that he could have said to him. But one of the lines he said to Solomon was this: "Son, basically, show yourself a man." I don't think, Max, he was talking about, you know, be super strong.
No.
Don't focus on all your talents and your gifts. I think he was saying something different, Max. I believe he was focused on his character.
That's right. And you know what's interesting about that is David could have said any number of things. You think about that. You're on your deathbed. You know you're about to die. So these are the last words you're going to give to your son, who's going to take over your kingdom, by the way. So he's given him instructions. And his first words are "be strong and be a man." I mean, what does that tell you about the importance of being a man? He doesn't leave it there. He goes on and he tells Solomon pretty much what it means to be a man. And it basically boils down to listen to God, seek God, and do it his way. And biblical masculinity is about that right there. You know, letting God direct us. I know I keep harping on that, but it's so important. You know, it's all about intimacy with God. It's all about being connected with God for true biblical masculinity. If you're not, you're just a man in the flesh. And that produces toxic behavior. Look, Jesus was the ultimate man. When you become born again, you get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus in you.
Max, when I was a boy, we had a stripping cut. In central Pennsylvania, they had open pit mining, and oftentimes they didn't backfill the holes back in those days. And so they would fill up with water, and we would go fishing in them. And there was this stripping cut hole just below our house. You had to walk through the buckwheat field to get down to it. So we had a path through the buckwheat field. I know the farmer hated us for it, but we had this path, and all the kids in the neighborhood would go down to the stripping cut, and we'd fish for chubs. Actually, horn chubs is what they were. Man, if you got a big one, that was like a prize. But anyway, up on the backside of the stripping cut, Max, was a small path. And at that end of the stripping cut, it was really deep. And we were petrified to go on that upper side. But if you wanted to catch the big chubs, they were on that backside. Max, I'll never forget this day. We're down there fishing. And one of the boys from our neighborhood, he was older than me, redheaded kid, actually somehow wound up in the water. And Max, right before our eyes, we're just boys. We're small boys back in those days. No supervision. We're out there doing our own thing. Max, this boy starts drowning in front of us. I can still see him. He was thrashing and screaming. And when we realized that he was in trouble, Max, we all started screaming. And we're doing everything we can, trying to get something out to him, Max. And we're just watching him, and he's gasping for air. Literally out of nowhere, one of the older boys in town showed up, coming out of that buckwheat field, heard us screaming, bailed in, grabbed him by his red hair, and pulled him over to the shore, got him up on the bank, as he saved his life. I mean, we were crying and screaming and celebrating all at the same time. And when I think about our subject of men just for a moment, Max, in a lot of ways, men are drowning. We're drowning in a society, in a culture that hates men. Yet there's such a fervent need for masculinity, for men to step up and into this moment, to be who and what God wants them to be in this hour. And there are a lot of women who are praying earnestly right now for the man in her life, saying, God, do a work.
I think men want permission to get back in the fight and to embrace who they are as men and to embrace masculinity, because right now you're a little timid. Look, go to any university and stand on a table and shout, I'm a man. I believe in biblical masculinity, and watch what happens. You know, you're going to get thrown off the campus.
But Max, that's because there's a confusion between what masculinity is, being a man, and toxic behavior.
That's right.
And what they want to do to wipe men out, they want to throw them together and say, hey, men are bad. We need to, quote, reprogram you. That's what we need to do. So we want to shame you. We want to silence you. We want to put a stigma on you. And Max, in a lot of ways, that's what's happened in culture. They are succeeding at that.
That's right. But it's okay. You know, you talked about me playing football at Ole Miss. I got a great story for you. It illustrates two things. It illustrates the power of a dad, and it illustrates the permission to get back in the fight. But you talked about everybody hates a quitter. I want you to get this in your mind. I had a full scholarship to Ole Miss. And when I was a freshman, I got there and it was like being in the military, okay? I was so homesick. We were getting up at 4 a.m. and we had 3-a-day practices. And it was just horrible. And I felt like I was not getting treated like I should. Plus I was homesick, just all kinds of emotions. Well, one morning at about 4 a.m, I decided I was going to quit the team. So I packed up all of my belongings in my car, and I drove from Oxford, Mississippi, 5 hours away, because I knew I couldn't go home, because I knew how disappointed my father was going to be. You know, we spent 17 years preparing for football, and all of a sudden I quit the team. So my first inclination wasn't that, you know, I quit the team, but how disappointed my dad was going to be in me. But anyway, finally, when I came to my senses, I realized there's no other place I can go except home. So I drive home, you know, 6 hours to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I get to our street, and I see our house, and I see the light on in the house, and I drive around the block 4 or 5 times trying to get courage to go into the house. And finally, about 10 o'clock at night, I knock on the door, and my mom opens the door, and she just stares at me because I'm supposed to be at Ole Miss playing football, and here I am at home. And I remember she just said, "Jimmy, your son is here." She didn't know what to say. So finally, he's sitting in his recliner, and I go, and I just fall on my knees, bawling like a baby, because I knew how much I had disappointed my dad. You know, my dad could have shamed me. He could have, you know, said, "You stupid, you just blew a whole scholarship." You know what he did? He looked at me, and he said, "Why don't you go to bed and get some sleep, and I'll see you in the morning." The next morning, I wake up to the smell of bacon, biscuits and gravy, this amazing home-cooked meal, and we sit at the table. There was no condemnation at all. And my daddy looked at me, and he goes, "There's only one thing we can do." I said, "What's that, Daddy?" He said, We have to go back and ask Coach Sloan to take you back." And I'm like, "I can't go back." And he's like, "Oh, yes, we can go back." And, you know, my daddy got in the car with me, my car that he bought me, by the way, and he drove 6 hours north to Oxford, Mississippi, with me in my car. And he never condemned me, never put me down. He got in the car with me, and he supported me, and he took me back. And finally, we drive up to the coach's offices, and I'm in the parking lot in the car, and I'm terrified.
I bet you were.
And my dad goes, "Okay, this is something you have to do. You have to go in there and ask him to take you back." And he says, "But I'll be right here. I'll wait for you." And I went in, and I asked Coach Sloan if he'd take me back, and he said, "Yes, I will." And he did, and he took me back. I finished my 4 years. I played ball. It was great. But here's the deal. You know what my dad did? This was back in the early 80s. He hitchhiked home. He hitchhiked home. It's just such an amazing story of how my father came alongside me at my roughest moment, and he engaged with me to go back and, in a sense, take it back.
What a lesson, Max.
It's an incredible story, and that's what God wants us to do. But we need God with us. We can't do it on our own.
You know, at the end of the day here, it's because men really matter. Dads like that.
They do.
Teach lessons.
Yeah, if my dad wouldn't have done that, if he wouldn't have been there,
you'd have quit.
I would have quit, and no telling where my life would have been.
Because men matter, and I believe this, Max, anything that smacks of righteousness, anything that smacks of beauty before God, anything that matters, all hell will be against it. And I think that's why there is this war against men, because if we can take men out, we can do great damage to the family, to the cause of Christ, and so much more. Max, there is a battle going on. There's a raging war that's happening out there, coming against men, wanting men to believe that they don't matter, wanting men to relish in sin, wanting men to stay down and not get back up. Max, what do you say to those men who are wrestling in their heart and soul?
I say that they need to get up and fight. It's clear, you know, the research is in that how much a man matters. You know, men are the difference makers in the culture. You take man out of the picture, society crumbles. You know, we're not saying that women aren't important. Women need to embrace who they are biblically, but men need to embrace who they are. I mean, you just look at the prison system. I mean, it's like 90% of the prisoners are fatherless. It's just incredible. Society was built by men who were masculine.
Max, a lot of what we do in the book, Take It Back, Reclaiming Biblical Masculinity, is we looked at the heart and life of David, along with other characters, and some modern-day people like George Foreman, Tim Tebow, and others. But, Max, I want to go back to David and what was inside of David. Go back to that scene where he's bringing lunch to his brothers, and he says these words, "Is there not a cause?" What in the world? God's on our side. Max?
Yes.
Describe that moment.
You know, we're talking about ordinary men again, doing extraordinary things when the Spirit of the Lord is on them. So David is delivering lunch to his brothers and warrior friends. These are guys that David grew up idolizing, you know, and here he is just a shepherd boy and he's delivering lunch. And this giant Goliath comes out and he's degrading and insulting God. And David's like, you know, what's going on here? None of his warrior friends step up. They're all just kind of cowering in fear. But something rises up in David. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit, the anointing. Something rises up in David. And he goes, is there a cause?
Yeah.
You know, is somebody going to do something? And David, this lowly shepherd boy, steps up and says, look, I'm going to do it. And of course, everybody laughs at him. They think he's nuts. And David says, let me at this uncircumcised Philistine. You know, I've got the power of God on me. David says, you come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he says, look, I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed it to the birds. I mean, David talks smack to Goliath. I mean, he was a man. He was not afraid to stand up and be masculine at that particular moment. And, you know, God took over and did an amazing thing because he was willing to stand up. He had come to know God in the wilderness times when he killed the lion, he killed the bear, when he worshiped God in the wilderness times. It prepared him for that moment to step up. And I believe men, if they prepare themselves in their own wilderness, they will be ready to step into their moment when it happens. But a lot of men, they don't even know God. They're not seeking God in their wilderness.
Max, are you encouraged by what you see out there across the country in the hearts of men? Do you see a stirring?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, men are tired of being pushed down. They're tired of being told they don't matter. They're tired of being feminized and made to look like idiots and made to look like buffoons, which is a lie. And women, too. When I talk about this book, Take It Back to Women, they get so excited. A lot of times they're more excited than the men. They're like, man, this is what I'm waiting for. I want a man to stand up. I want my man to stand up. I want my man to make a difference in my life.
Can you imagine what it would be like if we had an army of men who decided to reclaim biblical masculinity, to live as Jesus did before those they love and the greater world community, to restore the heart and strength of being a man? What would happen, Max? And to those who are out there, maybe what God's saying, he's saying it's time. It's time to get some fight back in you. It's time to get some bounce back in you. It's time to get some fire back in you. It's time to fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes, and to stand for what matters. It's time. Maybe the Lord is beginning, Max, I know you'll love this, to restore his majesty in and through the hearts of men. May it be so. Max, a closing thought from you.
Well, I think it is happening. It's not going to happen. It is happening. Men are rising up all over. You see it at your Ignite conferences. And, you know, God has always had a people. And God will always have men that are going to stand up, men that are going to take it back. But you need to ask yourself, if you're a man out there, you need to ask yourself, am I going to be in that number? Am I going to have the guts to stand up and get back in the fight? That's the question you need to ask.
There's a band of brothers coming together.
Right.
May the majesty of the Lord be restored. Max, great having you. Thank you for joining us here on Family Talk.
Good to be here.
Well, what an exciting time to be a follower of Christ. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 tell us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God made men for a special purpose, to be difference makers and to be manly leaders here on earth. I hope that today's broadcast has stirred you up and inspired you to learn more about what it really means to be a man of God. Now, if you want to learn more about Max Davis, Dr. Tim Clinton, and their book, Take It Back, or if you'd like to request a CD copy of today's program coupled with yesterday's broadcast, go to the broadcast page on our website at drjamesdobson.org. If it's easier, just give us a call. We're available 24/7 to answer your questions about family talk, to pray with you, and maybe even make a suggestion about a resource or two to help you grow stronger in your Christian walk. Our number is 877-732-6825. Well, we appreciate you tuning in and listening to Family Talk today, and we hope you'll join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. God's blessings to you and your family.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.